In your Bible, please, the little letter of Jude. The little letter of Jude. We know who wrote this letter. It is a half-brother of Jesus. He identifies himself as the brother of James. And we know that the natural family of our Lord had both brothers and sisters involved. But his most important identifying mark is that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know to whom this letter was written. To those who are positioned in Christ Jesus. They are protected from the wrath of God. They are preserved and ultimately presented perfect, those who have heard and hearkened to the call of the Holy Spirit, those who have experienced the love of God revealed in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, those that rest secure in Him. We know that this letter was one by urgency that moved to emergency. The presence of contaminated, condemned teachers who had crept in to the church. And so with a sense of urgency and moved by the emergency of the pervasiveness of these who are identified as far as their character and their conduct, godless men, who have distorted the truth of grace, how God has brought this redemption to us, who deny the person of Jesus Christ in whom this grace resides. So they are godless, distorters of truth, and deniers of truth. From verse 4 through 19, the details are set forth. We have the developing of this identifying of these condemned contaminants. Their character, godless. Their conduct, distortion, and denial of truth. We find ourselves this morning at the 8th verse, where they are called dreamers. We looked at this last week. In the very same way, these dreamers, referring back to the perversion of that which God had given concerning relationships sexually, these dreamers are like Sodom and Gomorrah. They've perverted the truth of sexuality. They are destined for and deserving of destruction. These dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. I'm reading from the New International. Let me set this forth in a way which will help us in our thinking this morning. They are dreamers who defile their bodies. They deny dominions and they denigrate dignities. As far as their living, their conduct, they are immoral. You can recognize these condemned contaminants by their character and their conduct. Godless who live immorally. But not only that, they are ignorant. They defy the authority that God has established. The heavenly authority that God has established on the earth. That word authority there is dominions. It is referencing to God's supreme authority, which now He has put in place through human government. Ultimately, to be brought to perfection under the government of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until then, these dreamers, who defile their own bodies, who are immoral, are ignorant. And in that ignorance, they defy the authority, the dominion that God has established on the earth. But they don't stop there. They are also arrogant. And their arrogance, this demonstration of their character, is that they denigrate, they speak down. They have no appreciation of or submission to heavenly authority in the heavens. We'll see how that develops in just a moment. So these dreamers defile their own bodies. They're immoral. They deny heavenly authority here on earth. They're ignorant. And they denigrate heavenly authority in the heavens. They are arrogant. They will not submit or even recognize that God is sovereign. So, let's look at the defying of dominions. Last week we looked at defiling the bodies, and we saw that in Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus and contrasted godly leadership that should be followed to those godless men that satisfy themselves. And over in the next couple of weeks, we'll see how in very specific ways they do that. Here, we see they're defying dominions, rejecting heavenly authority here on the earth. Come on over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As we live in this world, there is no doubt that as we look about, we see what seems to be chaos, corruption, crime. We see all manner of evil present. And one in his own thinking could conclude that there's no hope, no help with that which is happening all around us. That's a wrong conclusion. Because as Paul writes to the church at Rome in chapter 13, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It doesn't matter what we think as far as our politics is concerned. God is in control. And the authorities of government he has established, those authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from your fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience, because we know within ourselves, as God has revealed, that this is in fact what ought to be done. When God put in place his plan for his creation to have a relationship with himself forever, he created man innocent. He was not in sin. He was made in the image and likeness of God. And there he was placed in an environment perfect to enjoy all that God had provided for his creation. One condition was to acknowledge by obedience that he is God. He is the creator. The creature is not. And we know that rebellion took place in heaven, and ultimately through deception, through distortion, through denial of truth, the devil brought sin into the human experience. And man then no longer was seen in his relationship to God as innocent. He now had a conscience. He now, because he was deceived into believing that by partaking of the tree there in the midst of the garden that bore the fruit of good and evil, he would be like God, knowing good from evil. Prior to that, in his perfection, he knew nothing but good. But now, from the fall in the garden, man is conscious of his failure. He is aware of his sin. Their eyes were open. They recognized their nakedness. They were ashamed that now they no longer had the relationship with God or with one another that they had prior to their innocence. It would be that man would function with an awareness within himself of good and evil. But as man began to propagate the earth, man's activity was only evil. And it continued. It continued to the point that God brought judgment. In his redemptive work, he delivered out from that judgment a remnant, a handful. And through the descendants of Noah, the world was being propagated again. But once more, man, in his fallen state, desired to do within himself that which he believed he could do, reach to the heavens, establish by means of his own efforts a relationship with God. And since they could communicate with one another, because all men spoke the same language, this endeavor to, in their own efforts, achieve what God alone can provide, the Tower of Babel and the disbursement of the people and judgment fell. And government was established. Now man would be under an authority of human government that God had set forth. And it has, from the beginning until now, a primary purpose. It is to protect human life. God put in place government for the protection of the human being. But he didn't stop there. He also set government in place for the punishment of that which would defile, destroy human life. Government has, from its inception, but a single purpose in two spheres: protect, punish. That's what government was established for. And Paul is writing to those in Rome under a suppressive, godless, in that the Romans worshipped all manner of gods and the emperor as a god. And he addresses the responsibility of all on the earth under government to recognize and to respond to its authority being from God. To protect, to punish. Now, through the history, man's put together his own forms of government, and in so doing, because he's fallen, government fails in many regards as to its function, but its form, its purpose, has never changed. And we must recognize and respond to government in the way God designed us to respond, to obey, to submit. For in so doing, we acknowledge and we submit to Him. Would we like to see government different? Would we think that somehow maybe God hasn't exactly got it right? No. As we'll see in just a moment, it's easy, and it's become the norm for the church, to become political critics rather than prayerfully concerned. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because within man now, he is aware of the fact that left to his own devices, there's nothing but destruction. And God's provided a means to protect and to punish. This is also why we pay taxes. Sorry about that, but that's what it says. We pay taxes. And you know I'm a proponent of not any exemption. I don't think churches should be exempt either. For the authorities are God's servants who give themselves, they give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, honor. These dreamers defy dominions. They defy heavenly authority on earth. Come on over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving. You see, partisan criticism is easy. Prayerful concern takes some work. When we look around and see what is happening, it is easy to become critical. We should be concerned. And our response is not to politicize, but to pray. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why should I pray for authority? Well, first, it's because I should be thankful that God's provided a means to protect me. He's also provided a means to punish. But he's also provided, by praying for peace, the possibilities of preaching. To proclaim. God is not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to redemption. All come to repentance, a change of mind concerning who Jesus is and what he alone has done. You pray to that end. We've missed so much. We need less partisan criticism, more prayerful concern. No matter who's in office, no matter what government may be established where, Titus chapter 3. Titus, third chapter. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready to do whatever is good. The government is a provision of God to protect and to punish. We should be praying praying for the opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. And to allow the protection of government and its punishment of evil to produce, as we rely on the Holy Spirit, lives that are good. For the purpose of glorifying God and bringing good to one another. The only reason we're here, glorify Him and doing good. And in doing good, He is well pleased. First Peter chapter 2. Reading verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Well, Lord, the Republicans are in, I'm all for it. Or maybe if the Democrats are in, I'm all for it. Or maybe if you got rid of Castro, I'm all for it. One of the things about the Word of God is that you'll find no caveats. He makes it clear. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. This is unto the Lord. To every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, who can say, you're dead. Do that. Got that kind of power. Despots. Dictators. Genocide. Whether to the king, a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. These dreamers. They distort truth. They change the grace of God to license for sin to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. They're immoral. These dreamers defy dominion, heavenly authority on the earth. That ought not to be the kind of behavior of the child of God. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now these words, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, were written to a church that is under a despot, as far as the political world is concerned. Rome is in control. You know how the church decided to correct it? Established, ultimately, Christianity as the rule of government. Constantine. Oh, we'll get this right. We'll just eliminate and annihilate anything that isn't Christ. That's man putting himself in the place of a sovereign God. God does know what he's doing. Even when the GOP isn't in. The G H T is God is on his throne. Well, back to Jude. This is the conduct of these godless men. They defy dominions, the authority of heaven here on earth. And notice they don't stop there. In the New International, they slander celestial beings. And then an illustration is given about being ignorant of the authority that God has established in heaven, as well as on the earth. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning or brute beasts. These are the very things that destroy them." They're not only immoral, they're ignorant, and in that ignorance, defy dominion and dignities. The archangel Michael is identified as being in conflict with the devil. We don't have any biblical reference to this, which is stated here. There is extra biblical writings, the Assumption of Moses, that makes reference to this. But the issue that is being set forth is that even one of the highest of angelic beings, Michael, an archangel, it would seem that in the scriptures this is a group of angels that have authority over other angelic beings. Ephesians makes reference to this possibility. Romans does as well. And here Michael, who has a unique place in relationship to the people of Israel. Daniel identifies him as being the prince providing the protection for God's people. He's a Michael, the archangel, has a unique relationship to the people of Israel. Daniel makes reference to that when he refers to the tribulation period, when there will come great tribulation on the earth, and the people of God, the chosen of God, will be under severe trials and testings, even to the point of losing their lives. John writes about that same thing in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, where he speaks about Michael being the one fighting a warfare in heaven against the devil, and the devil is cast down to the earth. That is the midpoint of the tribulation period, when all hell breaks out on the earth. But in reference to this account of the devil and Michael the archangel disputing over the body of Moses, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we know that God, for whatever purpose, known only unto him, hid the body of Moses. Doesn't tell us why. We know he didn't go into the promised land, but we know his body was hidden. Probably so it wouldn't become an idol, but we don't know that. We do know this. The reference here is to, here is the highest of heavenly beings in a confrontation with the devil, and he does not confront the devil in his own authority. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Come on over to Zechariah. You'll find it if I take long enough to let you get there. But just keep on going when you get to the book of Matthew, and then, you know, Malachi, Malachi, Zechariah in the third chapter. Then he showed me, Zechariah speaking, Joshua, Jehoiada, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. These dreamers denigrate dignities. They are so ignorant and speak disparagingly against the authority that God has established in the heavens. The devil is no one to deal with apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is due. You ever hear the expression? The devil is due. He is. He's due respect. These dreamers don't respect any dignities in heaven. The devil is due respect. Respect in the sense that one is foolish to feel or believe that in any way we can confront him apart from the provision that God has provided. We sang this morning a few hymns, one by Charles Wesley, spoke about the panoply of God. That's Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, brethren, we are to go forth in the power of the Lord to stand against the wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil. What's his device? Denial of truth. What's his device? Distortion of truth. What's his device? Deception. How do we stand against him? In the full armor. That's the panoply of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, where time is gone this morning, sets that forth very clearly, that we're able to stand against. I don't presume to attack it, but I put on and leave on the provision that God has provided in the armor of God. It's a breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, helmet of salvation, the foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that is on. And as he fires his darts of deception, of distortion, of denial of truth. I take the shield of faith. That's my practicing of faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And there I stand. And I also pray. Paul says, and pray that we might stand. And especially, he says, pray for me because I need that provision because I'm powerless without these dreamers. They denigrate authority, heavenly authority. Michael the Archangel wouldn't do that. With all the authority he has, we do not confront. We do not meet this world and the prince of this world apart from the panoply of God, the provision that we have in the power of Christ Jesus. We'll look into that more. Thank you, Father. As we look at the character and the conduct of these godless dreamers, defiling their bodies, defying heavenly authority here on earth, denigrating heavenly authority in the heavenly realms. They're doomed. We have been called to contend for the faith. And we do so in dependency upon our Savior and His empowerment by His presence through His Holy Spirit. The Word of God and our prayer, Your will be done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.